some days ago, and I found that in every chapter of Acts but two, you have something said about preaching. The only two chapters that are the exceptions are chapter 12 and chapter 27. Chapter 12 records Peter's deliverance from jail. We call that Peter's jailbreak. You know, he had at least three jailbreaks. He had a couple of jailbreaks earlier in Acts, and then one there in the 12th chapter. And there's no reference there to preaching. You can see why. And then in chapter 27, you have the story of Paul's shipwreck as he's on the way to Rome. There's nothing there about preaching. But with those two exceptions, every chapter in Acts has something to say about preaching. If you notice how the book of Acts closes, it closes with the emphasis upon bold preaching. Listen to the last sentence of the book of Acts. And Paul abode two whole years in his own high dwelling, and received all that went in unto him, now watch, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidden. That's the way the book of Acts goes, with bold preaching. Bold preaching. And all that emphasis of bold preaching goes all the way through the book of Acts. One of the best known verses in Acts is chapter 4, verse 13. I think apart from the key text itself, and apart from Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:13 is quoted more frequently by Christians than any other verse in the book. That's what I think, and I'd be glad to be corrected on that. But it certainly is very familiar, Acts 4:13. You know what Acts 4:13 says? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, you know how that verse is often applied? People pray, may others take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. And their idea is, may we be sweet and humble in our attitude, so that others may see our humility and our sweetness, and may take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus. It certainly is true that if we're with Jesus, we're going to have sweetness. Not a surface sweetness. It may not always be called sweetness by the word, but real sweetness and real humility as God views humility. But that is what Acts 4:13 gives us, the evidence they've been with Jesus. What's the evidence they've been with Jesus according to Acts 4:13? Listen while I read the verse. It says, Acts 4:13, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What was the evidence of the fact that they'd been with Jesus? It was bold preaching. Bold preaching. You know, Satan doesn't care too much what you say. If you say it timidly, and you don't really mean it. Remember how many times Dr. McCorkin used to quote a little girl who asked the preacher something, said, does you mean that, or is you just a preacher? Does you mean that, or is you just a preacher? And I realize you're not there to judge whether a man means it, but boy, it usually gets across to you. Is there really the boldness of God? By boldness, I don't mean you're always doubling up your fist and bringing down one foot. I think there's a place for that, particularly in terms of personality. It's hard for me to preach without doing this every now and then. When something gets down into it, that's my personality. But you can double up your fists and not have any holes. I'm not talking about surface thing like that. You can have a quiet personality. Still have a regular voice. But all folks, what a need there is for that. Bold preaching! Bold preaching. And in the book of Acts, from beginning to end, you have that emphasis upon bold preaching. In this connection, I want to re-emphasize what we stressed about a year and a half ago when we studied the Gospel of Luke. About a year and a half ago when we studied the Gospel of Luke, and I called your attention to the fact that the emphasis of many today has changed from preaching Christ to sharing Christ. And the emphasis has changed from preaching God's Word to sharing God's Word. I think you've noticed that. It's just in the last few years that that expression, sharing Christ, sharing God's Word, has become so prominent. Now, I realize there's an element of truth in the expression, but there's three reasons why I 8, verse 4. Acts 8, 4 says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 4. Notice it doesn't say they that were scattered abroad went about sharing the word. It says they went about preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 4. They see, one reason why people change the expression is they want to get away from a wrong kind of a preachatorial attitude and a preachatorial emphasis. Certainly there is a preachatorial attitude that's wrong, but don't try to get away from it by changing the expression the Bible uses. Get away from it by preaching the Bible in the right way, in humility, in love, in the love of the Lord, but don't change your expression in order to get rid of the wrong idea. And then listen to Acts 8:35, which records the exciting story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was saved. You remember Philip opened the scriptures where the man was reading in Isaiah 53, and he presented Jesus to him. And Acts 8:35 says, Philip opened his mouth, and from beginning from this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Doesn't say he shared Jesus with him. He says he preached Jesus. And one thing that's so remarkable about it is that this is personal work. You say, now, personal work, you share it more. You don't preach. Philip did. Philip didn't share, Philip preached. And you can say, well, I'm using the word share in that sense, but that's one reason I don't use that. It's because the Bible doesn't. The Bible uses the word preach, right? So I use that language, and then if somebody accuses me of preaching toward attitude, I'll check up on the way I do it. But I won't check up on my expression, because I get my expression from the Bible. These words are the eternal words of God. They're eternal. And God's truth is expressed in God's word. That doesn't mean that you don't put a thing in your own words at any time. Well, of course, that's a part of assimilating, digesting. Sometimes I've heard people say, oh, that saying that is all scripture. And God has to bless it. I say, maybe he has to bless it, but he didn't bless it with me. Because that ended up left me cold as a stone. I don't mean all singing of the exact words of scripture leaves me cold, but let them know. But what it was assimilating. Didn't get down into you. Also gets down into you. And so I'm saying it's please to put in your own words. But if you have a question about how to express something, then express it in the very language of Holy Scripture. And I believe generally it's a bad sign that there's so much talk today about sharing Christ and sharing God's word. That is what the Bible says. The Bible says we preach Christ and we preach God's word. The second reason I don't use that expression, sharing Christ, is that as the expression is frequently used, it lacks authority. As the expression is frequently used, it lacks authority. Recently somebody told me of a preacher who made this statement. He said, I'm not here to share, I'm here to declare. Now, you could abuse that. That could be done in a wrong attitude. You see, the devil just loves to get me to do the right thing in the wrong way. So as thou turn people away from the right thing. And have you ever heard anybody who had that attitude? I'm not here to share, I'm here to declare. And the whole thing is just bull dogmatism. Not dogmatism, but bull dogmatism. And it just turns you away from the message, see? But all, you get rid of that through doing it in the right way, and not through changing the expression. That idea of sharing Christ, sharing God's word, is the expression is commonly lacks the authority of God behind it. The third reason I don't use that expression, sharing Christ, is that the word share has a false connotation in the minds of many people. The word share has a false connotation in the minds of many people. You see, the modernistic approach to missions is the idea of sharing. And the idea is you don't go to the heathen and preach the word of God as the final authority. You share with the heathen. That's the modernistic approach. You share with them everything good in Christianity and everything good in Confucianism and everything good in Buddhism and everything good in Zoroastrianism and everything good in Islam. Share. Now you say, well, if evangelicals use the expression sharing Christ and sharing God's word, they don't mean that. No, when evangelicals use the expression sharing Christ, they don't mean that. But you see, they use an expression which means that to a lot of people. you not only got to keep in mind when you preach what an expression means to you, but you've got to keep in mind what does that expression mean to those to whom you're giving the expression. And so for those three reasons, I don't use that idea of sharing Christ, sharing God's word. I'm here to preach Christ. I'm here to preach God's word. I use the language of Scripture. Now, if any time you tell me, well, you ought to change something there, Mr. Sells, change your expression. I say, I won't change my expression. That's 100% fine. I won't change my expression. But now, come along, talk to me. If you think I'm doing this in the wrong way, then I'll listen to you. Sure, there's room there. Because I want to be sure I'm doing the right way. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people have changed the expression, because they've heard people preach with that very dogmatic, nasty kind of approach. It's turned away from truth. You know, as I keep reminiscing, and I get older, I reminisce more and more, I think one of the great blessings Dr. McQuilkin was to me is that he stood for fundamentalism in its most attractive form. Why? Some people, they say, they don't want to be called fundamentalists. Well, the last thing the world I ever thought of doing would be to deny the idea of the fundamentalists. That attractive word to me. And what was his attractive was he presented fundamentalism. Boy, I want to tell you, he's a fundamentalist. But he has presented it in its most attractive form. And oh, I'll tell you, and I believe that's what you want to do. So don't go around trying to share Christ. Go preaching Christ, but ask God to enable you to do it with the love and the sweetness of Jesus. And that'll take a lot of the stigma out of it. All right, now, is there anybody who has come in, who's registering for the course, and has not yet received the pages? All right, if you choose, would you come up, please? We take our 10-minute break now, and in 10 minutes, we'll come back for the second period. Don't anybody run away now, because we're just halfway through. And we'll be going on. We're on page one, and we're taking these general impressions in the book of Acts. And don't forget, you can take notes on both copies of this one page. Don't do that anymore after tonight, because from page two on, you must answer your own questions before you come to class. That is, if you're taking it for credit. Because if you're auditing, you can follow your own inclination. Let's look to the Lord now and ask Him to lead our prayer together. Ask Brother Tony Sanders, please, to lead our prayer. My fifth general impression of the book of Acts is connected with the letter O. Overwhelming obstacle. Overwhelming obstacle. In the days which are covered by the book of Acts, overwhelming obstacles were in the way of the spread of the gospel. I want to mention three things which show the great extent of these overwhelming obstacles. The first thing is the nature of Christianity. Christianity is of such a nature that in itself is an overwhelming obstacle to the rapid spread of the message. You have something that isn't of the nature of Christianity, you may spread it right away, but not Christianity. I'm going to develop it in a moment. The second thing is the strength of the opposition. You look up at the top of the page, you see we call this the widespread message of redemption in the book of Acts. And the thing is widespread, but all there are obstacles in place of it, standing in the way of it, and one of those obstacles is the strength of the opposition. The third thing that shows the vast extent of these overwhelming obstacles is the weakness of the early church. Not only the strength of the opposition, but the weakness of the early church. Now let me develop those three things in detail. The first thing which showed the vast extent of these obstacles was the nature of Christianity. They mentioned three things about the nature of Christianity that makes it so hard to spread. The first thing is that Christianity was characterized by simplicity. Simplicity is always a stumbling block to the natural heart of man. Man likes something that isn't too simple, something more complicated. It appeals to his pride. Have you ever noticed sometimes you can have a Christian who always expresses something in the most complicated way? person was talking to me about a preacher some years ago and said when he comes to a statement where he can say it in two possible ways, he always said it in the more complicated, high-sounding way, never in the simpler way. You see, Satan would naturally try to drive you and me away from simplicity because that's a stumbling block to the natural heart of man. Now, I realize you can have such a thing as surface simplicity. The Bible isn't filled with surface simplicity, but the Bible is filled with real simplicity that appeals to the heart. I heard one time years ago of a young girl to whom the message of the victorious life was presented. And she said, "Oh, this victorious life teaching is too complicated for me." Somebody answered, "No, it isn't too complicated for you. It's too simple for you." The idea was it was simple, and she knew what the man meant and made it demand upon her life, and she wasn't willing to yield. And all of her simplicity comes. Generally speaking, you'll find something that is false begins to go in the direction of being false by becoming more complicated. Error is complicated. Truth is simple. And since it's simple, it makes its demands upon the will. One illustration of the simplicity of early Christianity is that it didn't have a lot of beautiful buildings at all. Where did the early Christians meet for their fellowship, according to the book of Acts? Where did they meet, according to early church history, the first 200 years of the Christian era? See, they didn't have church buildings. You know, we say we go along and we pass a church. They couldn't say that then. They didn't pass any church. They didn't do any church building until about 200 A.D. And the very simple reason why they didn't do any church building until 200 A.D. is they were so persecuted if they built a church, the government would come along and tear it down. And so for a couple hundred years, they just met in private homes and private halls and various places like that. But you see, that contrasted so much with the beauty of the worship of Diana the Ephesian. That temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Oh, how beautiful that was. But you see, when people threw that aside, where'd they go? Some other beautiful building? Now, they didn't go to some other beautiful building. They didn't have any building to go to. This was somebody's private home or some hall that was used during the week for a place of business. And you see, that simplicity was a stumbling block. But the growth you have recorded in the book of Acts. Don't try to get away from simplicity. The more you go along in the knowledge of the Lord, the simpler you will be. I don't mean a faulty kind of simplicity. There's a faulty simplicity, but oh, there's a genuine simplicity. That's one danger of education. That so-called education will make you more complicated. But that is real education. Real education makes you simpler all the time. The second illustration of the nature of Christianity is that it was characterized by high moral standards. You see, the high moral standards kept ordinary folks from wanting to join the church. Oh, the standards were too high. How did they lure people into the heathen religion? They lured people into the heathen religion through immorality. Do you realize that in many of these heathen religions, immorality was not only not considered wrong, but it was positively an act of worship? When a person went to the temple of Venus Aphrodite, they call her the goddess of love. She's really the goddess of lust. Her temple was located at Corinth. Committing immorality was a part of the worship service. And of course, their excuse was they were illustrating their marital relationship with their gods. Their idea was we're married to our gods. And so when we go to the worship service, through the sex act, we illustrate the fact we're married to our gods. That was their excuse. The real basic reason was they were spreading the worship of the false goddess through appealing to all that which is low down in man. But all Christianity doesn't appeal to that which is low down in man. Christianity keeps its moral standards high. Well, I want to tell you, this is like turning over a page to what you have today. Oh, how many are yielding to this? They're lowering the moral standards in order to increase the crowd. third illustration of it is that Christianity was characterized by exclusiveness. You come this way, or you don't come anyway. One of the greatest verses on the exclusiveness of Christianity is one of these great verses. I'd say this is, again, one of your most familiar ones in Acts. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are all of you familiar with a building called Pantheon in Rome? P-A-N-T-H-E-O-N. That's a Greek word. It's made up of two Greek words. One is pon, pas, pas, pon. It means every. And the other is theos. It means God, every God. It was just a temple where they had statues of every god in the world. See, it was a business venture. They wanted people to come to Rome for business purposes. And after all, people were away from their own worship. Why, they wouldn't want to stay too long in Rome. But they had a Pantheon. So persons from 5,000 miles away could just come and worship here in the Pantheon. He had his own god. And when the government persecuted the Christians, they said, we won't persecute you if you'll just do one thing. It's mighty simple. Just one thing. What is it? Let us take an image of Jesus and put it in the Pantheon. And then we won't touch him. The Christians said, not on your life. He's the only God. He's the only God. Oh, what a contrast that is with what's called modernism today. One of the most famous of the modernists was Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick. Preacher, he was a Baptist for a while, and the Baptists wouldn't take him, and he became a Presbyterian, and they threw him out, and finally he just became unaffiliated. And oh, he was one of the great propagators of modernism. He had this Riverside Drive church up in New York, and by the way, there's a fellow that I knew in Sumter, South Carolina, in Alpharetta, South Carolina. He's now pastor of that church. And and believe it or not, he's a graduate of Upton University. They haven't had too many to go out somewhere like that, because that's fundamental school. But boy, this man is pastor of that church. And he just goes right along in the footsteps of Harry Emerson Fosdick. And right in the vestibule of the church, they had these images. They had an image of Darwin, an image of Einstein, and an image of Christ right along there. That's that whole thing. Oh, I tell you, the early Christians were turned on their graves to find a way to that. Oh, he's the only God. He's the only God. And you see, that exclusiveness of Christianity makes it very hard to spread. Oh, how much are we getting away from that today? Really, you just hear almost nothing. There's people who kind of believe it in a limited way, sort of soft pedal, because they don't want to offend people. The idea is, well, now you've got your right to believe what you want to believe, and I've got my right. Well, nobody has a right to deny God. Amen. We hear so much today about civil rights and women's rights. I don't hear anything much about God's rights. There's the thing, and women have rights only in terms of God's rights. Civil rights only in terms of God's rights. He's the one that has the rights. Oh, I've got away from that. Now that's the first thing that made the obstacle such an overwhelming obstacle, was the nature of Christianity. Then the second thing that emphasizes the overwhelming obstacles the church was up against is the strength of the opposition. Let me mention two facts to emphasize the strength of the opposition. One is that in New Testament days there were three great national powers. There was the Jewish power, there was the Roman power, and there was the Greek power. The Jewish power was the great religious power of New Testament times. All the Greeks and the Romans had their mythology, but they weren't the powerful religious influence in the world. It was the Jewish religious emphasis and influence. Then the Romans were the great military power. And the Greeks were the great cultural power. Now tell me something. Of those three great powers in New Testament times, how many were lined up on the outside of the church to promote it? None. In fact, they were all lined up against it. The Jewish religious power as a whole was lined up against the church. And the Roman military power as a whole was lined up against the church. And the Greek cultural power as a whole was lined up against the church. That's a part of what we mean by the overwhelming obstacle. Another illustration of this is that there are five main influences governing society. I got this from Griffith Thomas in his excellent book on Acts. Griffith Thomas in his book on Acts says that there are five influences governing society. The first is love. The second is rank. The third is eloquence. The fourth is the army. And the fifth is learning. Wealth, rank, eloquence, the army, and learning. Well, let me ask you, how many of these five influences that govern society were lined up on the side of the New Testament church? See, they weren't lined up on the side. They were all lined up against it. Wealth was against it. Oh, there were a few well-to-do Christians, but wealth as a whole was against it. Rank was against it. Eloquence was against it. The army was against it. Learning was against it. But the church spread it went far against overwhelming obstacles. The third thing which showed the vast extent of these overwhelming obstacles was the weakness of the early church. Along with the strength of the opposition, you have the weakness of the early church. Several facts help to show you how weak the early church was. One fact is its lack of number. The early church in Acts began with how many? See, Acts 1:15 tells you the approximate number. It says, the group gathered together was about 120. And you see, 120 going out against the whole world. Oh, what a difference. You know, John Wesley used to say, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and fear nobody but God, and I'll change the world. Well, that's what you have, see, in the early church. You know, today we have a movement called Evangelism in Death. And what that means, generally, is evangelism in numerical death. All Christians join together. I don't take a complete stand against that movement, because I believe there's some mission fields where that can be used to God. Now, I remember years ago, I mentioned something about this, and one man who'd been a missionary to India came to me, and he almost kissed me for it. He said, boy, that evangelism of death would never work in India. You see, with all this modernistic stuff we got out there, that'd never work out there. No, what is evangelism in death? Not primarily numerical death, but spiritual death. That's what John Wesley was talking about.
Unfortunately, this tape was suddenly cut off, and in fact, the next tape is missing. And so we're going to jump to the next tape that we have available.